We come now this morning to the next letter in our Baptist distinctives study, which is the first letter, S. And if you remember, this is the acrostic for Baptists and our distinctives. We've already covered B, A, P, T, and I, and today we're going to look at the S. So B stands for? Biblical authority, right. The Word of God is the sole authority that we have for what we believe and what we do. Everything has to be sourced in the Scriptures. A stands for the autonomy of the local church. We have under Christ, the headship of Christ, the right to conduct ourselves as we believe he would have us. Each local church is self-governing under the headship of Christ. The P stands for the priesthood of the believer. Each one of us have the right of access into the very throne room of God. Don't have to go through another man, a priest, or anything like that. We are all priests unto God, and so we have that access before him. And part of the access is so that we can represent friends, we can intercede in our prayers for those who are around us. The first one, is two church ordinances. We looked at that a few weeks ago. That is baptism and the Lord's table. And then the I that we looked at last time was individual soul liberty, that we all have the right to determine what God would have us to do. We can't force anybody to believe or to do what we think they need. Each one of us needs to be assured in our own hearts and minds that God is leading, guiding, and directing us. So the first S in our acrostic is now saved and baptized church membership. Saved and baptized church membership. This distinctive is historically tied to opposing the quote-unquote parish mentality that is to be found in the Catholic Church. The parish idea is that everyone who lives in the neighborhood of the church or the parish were part of that church, right? Whether they attended the church or not, whether they were Christians or not, if you lived within that neighborhood or that area of that Catholic church, you were part of the church. In fact, many denominations even today have baptism as the means of salvation and entering into the church, baptized into salvation, entering the church. And those who usually accept such unbiblical doctrine are usually those who practice infant baptism, which we know is not according to the Bible. So the Bible is clear. It is clear. Only those who are saved by grace through faith in Christ are part of the church, which is his body, right? And those who would be members of a local church must testify to their faith in Christ and their baptism by immersion. And we emphasize baptism by immersion because that is what the word baptizo means. It means to dip or plunge or bury in something. And so immersion, if you remember from when we talked about the two ordinances, is a person standing in the water, a believer standing in the water, as a picture of Christ on the cross, going down under the water is a picture of his burial, coming up out of the water, hopefully in time to get another breath, coming up out of the water is a picture of the resurrection of Christ. So immersion is a beautiful picture of what Christ has done for us, also a testimony that we belong to him, that we've trusted him in every aspect of his salvation that he has provided for us. So local church membership is built upon a valid profession of faith in the Lord Jesus and baptism by immersion. Some groups will baptize by pouring water, over somebody's head or sprinkling. That's not what the Bible teaches. It teaches burial in water, which is why we practice it. And if you haven't seen our baptistry tank, it's just out here in the warehouse. It's a 5x10 in-ground pool liner that we have out there for our tank. And if you're interested in having a look at that, just let me know. We'll give you a tour of the warehouse. So take your Bibles now with me, if you would, and we need to see why we believe this concerning local church membership, and turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 41, the passage that we read earlier. So here's verse 41. This is on the day of Pentecost. Then they that gladly received his, Peter's, word, he preached basically the gospel to them, they were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So take note of a couple of things here from this verse. Number one, this is the day of Pentecost, the birthday of the church. Pentecost is called the Feast of Weeks in the Old Testament, and it was one of the required feasts that all Jewish men had to attend, and it was held in Jerusalem. And so there were people from all over the Roman Empire, Jews from all over the Roman Empire, that had gathered in Jerusalem. And if you look at chapter 2, verse 8, for example. So the Spirit of God came in and dwelt the 120 believers in that upper room. They came out and started talking about the wonderful things that God was doing. And here's what the people that were gathered there in the city said, verse 8, "How hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born?" They were amazed because the ones who came out, the apostles and disciples, were all Galileans, they said. How do we hear them in our own tongue? And then they lists the places from where people had come and the languages in which the disciples were speaking. Verse 9, "Parthians and Medes, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia, in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt, in parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." And so this is Pentecost. The people were gathered because that was part of God's requirement for them. But it also is the birthday of the church, when the Church of Jesus Christ began. Secondly, note, 120 disciples of Christ were gathered together in the upper room, somewhere there in Jerusalem, waiting for the promise of the Father. Jesus told them that they were to wait in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father came, and the promise of the Father was that the Holy Spirit would come and indwell them as believers in Christ. And that exactly is what exactly happened on that day. The thing that the promise of the Father arrived in the person of the Holy Ghost, who immediately indwelt each person, and there was given to them the ability to speak an earthly language unknown to them, but able to speak in one of the languages of the people that had gathered there for the feast. Third thing to note is some in Jerusalem mocked them, thought they were drunk. Not because they couldn't stand straight or walk straight, but because they were speaking in different languages that others did not understand. But the people who were from the nations who spoke those languages understood what they were saying about the wonderful works of God in chapter 2 and verse 13. So take note of that. 120 from the upper room spilled out into the streets and began to speak in other tongues. Not gibberish, but earthly languages that they had not known before, but the Spirit gave them ability to speak. Fourth thing to note in chapter 2 here is that Peter stood up with the 11 apostles and preached the gospel to the gathered crowd of Jews from all over the Roman Empire. He told them about Christ crucified for their sin. He told them that Christ was raised from the dead, so that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. Lord, Kurios means master, and Christ, Christos, means the anointed one. It's a title that Christ obtained when he came to this earth. The crowd, if you read through chapter 2 earlier, the crowd was pricked in their heart. They asked what they should do, and Peter told them, you need to repent and then be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, you need to understand the context of what Peter is saying here. He's speaking to Jews who would understand the role of baptism, what it would play in a person's life. We don't believe that baptism is what saves us. It's faith in Christ that saves us, and baptism is simply the testimony that we have trusted Christ. But this is the first day of a new thing, the Church of Christ. And so what Peter tells them, they would understand that they needed to believe in Christ, to believe what Peter had said, and to evidence that faith, they would be baptized as a believer in Christ, and then the Spirit of God would come. Now, today, when we put our faith and trust in Christ, the Spirit of God takes up residence in our hearts right away, whether we're baptized or not, which is the promise that the Father gave. We trust that people would understand that baptism is an important step to take as a believer, but it certainly doesn't, it's not required for the Spirit of God to take up residence in our lives. So in a kind of summary statement, Luke writes in verse 40 of chapter 2, and with many other words did he, Peter, testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Save yourselves. He's not talking about works salvation. He's just saying you need to trust Christ as your Savior so that you can be saved from your sin and set apart from this untoward generation. So the fifth thing to note from the chapter, and we're obviously doing this briefly and very quickly, the fifth thing to note is that many responded to Peter's sermon. I don't know how many thousands of people would have been there in Jerusalem, but many of them responded to what Peter had preached concerning Christ, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and the fact that they needed to trust him. And so in verse 41, then, of chapter 2, we have the results. Verse 41 says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. All right, so that was quite a response to Peter's sermon there in Jerusalem, where 3,000 souls were saved. But take note, they gladly received his word, Peter's word. What was his word? It was about Christ. It was the gospel message. And so to receive it means that they believed what Peter had been preaching about the Lord Jesus. It indicates that some believed what Peter said about Christ and willingly accepted that truth that he had preached. But also in receiving his word, there is the indication that they received the gospel and then the person of Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so when we read they gladly received his word, it's not just that they heard it and said, okay, that's kind of nice. They actually believed what Peter had been saying, believed and trusted in Christ as their Savior. And also in the statement there would be the inclusion or implication that they had acknowledged their sin, because that's why Christ came, right? He came to save his people from their sin. So they would have acknowledged their sin and confessed it and repented of it as well. So there's a lot there in that little phrase, gladly received his word. And remember that the word that Peter preached was basically the gospel message. We'll get to 1 Corinthians 15 in just a moment, but I thought it would be interesting to consider some of the verses in the New Testament that really leads towards the fact of salvation, profession of salvation, as being a part of the requirements for church membership. If you want to jot the references down and check them out later, you're welcome to do that. In John 1, Gospel of John 1, verses 9 through 13, we read these words. That was the true light, referring to the Lord Jesus, the Word of God. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, right, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So take note that to receive him is to believe on his name. And back in Acts 2, when they gladly received his word, that also indicates that they had received the Lord Jesus and believed on his name. In Acts chapter 8, verse 14, Acts chapter 8, verse 14 says, Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Right, so Samaria was, most considered them to be half-breed, half-Jew, half-Gentile. Really the results of the old Assyrian captivity of the northern tribe of Israel. They had intermingled, and the result was the Samaritans. They had come back and settled into the middle area of the land of Canaan, the land of Israel. And so some in Samaria had received the word. They had received the gospel, which means they had believed on Christ. They had repented of their sins, trusted in the Lord Jesus. So they sent Peter and John to check it out, make sure that it was right. And because this was all new and beginning with another people group, so to speak, they had not yet received the Holy Spirit based on their faith. So when Peter and John came, then the Spirit of God came in and dwelt those who had already received the Word of God. That was just a stamp of approval, if you want, that the gospel truly had come to Samaria. And then in Acts chapter 11, verse 1, we read that the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the Word of God. Wow, that was an amazing thing for Jews down in Judea to think the Gentiles had received the word, which we know means that they trusted Christ and believed the gospel. And so there was another new people group that was now part of this thing that Christ was doing and saving his people from their sins. Gentiles had also received the word of God. In Acts 17, verse 11 and 12, these verses should be familiar to you. Those in Berea, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. And therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women which were Greeks, and of men not a few. There were many who came to know Christ as Savior because they had received the word. 1 Corinthians 15 is a classic passage on the gospel of the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 2 says, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also are ye saved, he says, if you keep in memory what I preached what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. And so these are verses that talk about men and women who receive the word of God, which is the indication that they have been saved from their sins. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 5 and 6 says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." And that was to the Thessalonians. And then also to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul writes, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." So the idea of receiving the word that we read about in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, the implications of receiving the word is to believe what God has said in the gospel message, to trust Christ as their Savior, because that's what the gospel message was all about. And so those in Acts 2, verse 41, when they gladly received his word, we would understand that these people were saved from their sins by God's grace through faith and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will recall John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so that little phrase, "they gladly received his word," is full of meaning as we think about it and as we explore other verses of Scripture. They were saved because they gladly received his word. And then after they were saved, they were, according to verse 41, they were baptized. So we can understand that their baptism was believers' baptism, right? They weren't baptized in order to get saved. They were saved and baptized to show and to testify that they were indeed saved by God's grace. And so believers' baptism is what we practice and what we believe the Scriptures teach. So we talked about baptism a few weeks ago under the two ordinances, the two church ordinances. But the Greek word for baptism is baptizo. Baptizo, it means, as I said, to immerse, to dip, or to bury in something. And in terms of our Christian baptisms, it's in water. So I would also say that immersion is the only biblical procedure for baptism. No other process is a biblical principle. And so that is what we as Baptists do. We practice immersion, believers' baptism, someone who knows Christ as their Savior and desires to testify to that to the world and to witnesses around that they have trusted Christ and identify with him in his death, burial, resurrection. So then after those two things are done, receive the word, that is to be saved by grace through faith in Christ, be baptized by immersion, they would understand immersion. Then we are told then in this verse 41 that the same day there were added unto who? To them, right? 3,000 souls. So you got to ask the question, who is the them? Who does them refer to? Well, in the context of the chapter, the them refers to the 120 disciples of Christ who were in that upper room, who were indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, who spoke in tongues to the gathered crowds in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. It's to that 120 people that now 3,000 souls were added to them. 3,000 souls. And I would submit to you that this is New Testament local church membership, right? To be added to the church that had already begun. The original church here in Jerusalem was 120 people, and then 3,000 added to them that first day, new baptized believers. If you look down at the end of chapter 2, verse 47, that they were praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, or such as were being saved, is the idea of that that verse. So it was a local church, because it was the only church around in Jerusalem at that time. And so a profession of faith in Christ was required, baptism by immersion, and then added to the local church to become part of the member, a member of this local church. Baptists have historically, down through the ages, kept this principle for local church membership, even down to today. And just to reinforce this principle of salvation, baptism added to the church, members in a local church, consider some of the things that the Apostle Paul says when writing his letters to local churches given us in the New Testament. And just, this is a little article that came out of a website for North Eulalia Baptist Church down in the States. This is what they said. When Paul greeted the New Testament churches in his epistles, his salutation left no doubt that he was addressing a membership made up totally of believers or professed believers. Those of the church at Rome he called beloved of God, called to be saints, right? Romans 1:7. To those in the church at Corinth he called sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, 1 Corinthians 1:2. Those in the churches of Ephesus, Philippi, and Colossae, he called saints. Ephesians 1:1, Philippians 1:1, Colossians 1:2. Those in the church at Thessalonica, he described as in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Thessalonians 1:1. So all of these references establish the fact that the churches of the New Testament were composed of people who professed faith in Jesus Christ, a regenerate church membership. It should also be noted that there is not a single reference in the New Testament to any infant being baptized. Right? So all these local churches, requirement of faith, baptism, and being added. When you consider Peter's statement in 1 Peter 2, verse 5, he said, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." And 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So there are some who cannot or do not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are just foolishness to them. So a figure of a spiritual house supports the principle of a regenerate church membership. So I think we're clear on that. And historically, Baptists have held to that principle all down through the years. How then does one become a member of Berean Baptist Church? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked. You remember we talked about the autonomy of the local church, that under Christ each local church has the right of self-governing and determining how they are going to operate by the leading and directing of Christ. So we have set out our idea of what it is to be a member of a local church. And it's as simple as this. Anyone who has a solid testimony of faith in Christ and the experience of baptism by immersion as a believer in Christ is welcome to request to join the membership of Berean Baptist Church. it's not an automatic thing. We need to make sure that you understand what membership here is all about, and so we take some time to explain that. We have a statement of faith that we call our statement of the faith, according to Jude chapter 3, which talks about that we are to what are we doing with the faith? Contending, thank you. Contending for the faith once delivered to the saints. So our doctrinal statement is our statement of the faith. And we also have constitution that regulates how we do things here at church as well, in accordance to the scriptures. And so those things must also be agreed to. We have a little request form that we ask people to fill out, and then take some time to explain what is going on, or how to become then a member of this church. Baptists do not force anyone to become a member of a local Baptist church, but we sure do encourage membership with a local company of believers. There are so many things that are important and blessed when you become formally a part of a local church. So now, while other churches accept anybody who is breathing into their church membership, or saved but not baptized believer into their church, Baptists have historically held that local church membership is for saved and baptized believers in Jesus Christ. And this is where we here stand. So if you're not saved here this morning, we would love to tell you how you can be saved. It's obviously an important step for your eternal well-being. And it's as simple as ABC. A stands for that we need to acknowledge that there is a God, that he is holy, that he holds us all to account in our lives. And the A also stands for acknowledging our own sinfulness before a holy God, that we have sinned and that we need to have something to save us from our sins. And so when we acknowledge who God is, who we are, then the B step is to believe. Right? We believe the gospel of Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. We believe that the Lord Jesus is the incarnate, spirit-conceived, virgin-born, only begotten Son of God, who came to this earth to have a body by which he might bear our sins on that body on the cross, die in our place, suffering the just wrath of God against our sins upon himself. He took that price upon himself and then died on our behalf, rose again from the dead on the third day according to the scriptures. We just need to believe what God has said in his word, just like Abraham in Romans chapter 4, verse 5. He believed God, and that was counted to him for righteousness. And that's our salvation. Believe what God has said in his word. Trust Christ, that or believe that Christ has come to be the Savior, and that he has paid the price for your sin and mine. And the C is a call. Call on the name of the Lord. In Romans 10:13, it says, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right? So if you believe, but you don't call, you don't take some time to talk to the Lord about all of this and trust Christ, then your belief is nice, but it's not going to do you any good in eternity. You need to call on the name of the Lord. The Philippian jailer, remember in Acts chapter 16, said to the Apostle Paul, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas simply said to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Right? Acts 16:31. So our commendation to you today is trust Christ as your Savior. If you haven't trusted him yet, then just trust him as your Savior and your Lord today. And if you're here this morning and you have trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior and you are saved but you have not yet been baptized by immersion, then please come and talk with me. I'd love to tell you how and explain to you how and why you need to be baptized by immersion. And it doesn't necessarily mean that you have to be baptized here in this church by immersion. If you've been baptized by immersion in another place, another local church, then we're happy to accept that. But baptism by immersion is that important step. And so if you are saved and you've been baptized but have not yet requested membership at Berean Baptist Church, again, please come and talk with me, and we can tell you how you can become a member of this local church. And so this is the principle, one of the distinctive of us as Baptists, a saved and baptized local church. And if you have any questions about any of that, certainly would love to sit down and talk with you about it. God bless you as you contemplate these serious matters. And I know that there are some of you here that have been saved by God's grace through faith in Christ, baptized by immersion, and also are members of this local church. And I thank you for your blessing here and your part that you play in the ministry of this church. And we just trust the Lord will continue to guide and direct all of our thinking into that which His Word gives us that we must do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together here this morning to be in your word and to see one of those important principles that we need to have in these days of being a saved and baptized church membership. Thank you that your word is clear. Thank you that many times Paul wrote to local churches and talked about those who were in Christ and part of that church. And even from the very beginning, the initial day in Acts chapter 2, we find these principles to be important and ongoing for us as a local church. And I thank you for those who are members of Berean, and I pray that if others are thinking about that, that you would give them boldness and courage to come to talk and to ask some questions about it. And we trust, Lord, that we'll have some good answers for them as well. Thank you for your word, and we thank you for this distinctive, very important in the life and the ministry of a local church. We will be careful to give you all the praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.